Church. What a loaded word. For some people, it brings to mind great memories, good feelings, while others, it conjures up the most depressive, even oppressive setting in which they've ever been part of. Church is a place where many lives have been changed. Church is a place where many naps have been taken. The weight of sin may have been lifted, or the weight of guilt may have been inflicted. And churches themselves are so different from one another. They mean different things to different people. It's just a whole confusing subject. And even among healthy churches, there can be quite a big difference. Some churches want to just evangelize, and they gladly count their salvations on like a scoreboard and like, ching, 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 yay. While other churches go the other extreme and don't even consider salvations anything they want to pursue. They even want to stress. There are churches that attract lots of people with their well-performed music and services and messages. And there are churches that just get rid of Sunday morning service altogether at least once in a while so they can go out and serve in the community, so they can be the body of Christ in that way. But which is right? Are they both right? Are they both wrong? And what about pastors? They're kind of a weird breed. They hold a vast array of opinions and emotions. People have emotions on these people too. Some of us conjure up images of these power, money-hungry evangelists that we might see on TV. Other people conjure up images of these meek and mild people that just never want us anything to upset people. Churches and pastors were so different from one another. I once visited church where the pastor got up there and said, kind of like sternly, "Hey, you need to listen to the ushers. The ushers have power in this church, and you do what the ushers say." Ushers, what do you think? You like that? Ushers, want give you the power? Lots of different churches. Some pastors are very charismatic in what they preach. Others more in a pastoral care type of way. Some pastors lead like they're a CEO of a business, while others have no business sense at all. What do you think? Should leadership of the church be centralized in one or just a small group of people, or should it be spread out among the people? There's quite a bit of variety in churches these days. To what degree, though, is that variety healthy? And to what degree can it be dangerous? Ah, church, what a place. But what is it really supposed to be about? How do we allow for some diversity in our churches, but still holding the same Jesus, the same message? Well, welcome to week five of our series called Hang On. And this series, we've been working through the books of 1 Thessalonians and next week 2 Thessalonians. And this is about Paul, who started a church in Thessalonica about 50 AD. And he'd recently started this church there, and he's writing to these people, these new people, new Christians, who are under persecution at that time, and trying to help them live together and do life together and church together in the midst of this persecution around them. In chapter 5 of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, he tells them to be vigilant in their waiting, and to be alive, and to be alert, and to be sober-minded. He wants them to be self-controlled and faithful and loving. And finally, in verse 11, he says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as the fact you are already doing." So all this is to set up the last 16 verses of the last chapter in 1 Thessalonians. And you're welcome to turn there if you'd like to, because we'll be going through just those verses. And these words have to do with how do you make church work? He addresses issues in these few verses on leadership and fellowship and worship. And by the way, did you ever watch Sesame Street and they would say, "Today's show is sponsored by the letter A and the number 7"? Well, today's sermon is sponsored by the letter P. And that's going to become real evident as I preach forward here. Because in verse 12, Paul asked his people to respect those who are over them. And he holds them in highest regards. Paul is talking here about priests and pastors and possibly elders in the church. And he calls his people, hey, you need to respect these people. Because they have positions of power over you. And not only is their position important, but the title is less important in the sense that they work. And they are the ones that are diligent in that position and have that power, and they work hard. But these leaders are supposed to show humility as well. Besides working hard, leaders of the church are supposed to have this humble servant heart. And they balance that position of power, at least they should, with a servant heart. So pastors, leaders, need to work hard, but we need to show humility. In verse 13, it says, as we must do one other thing. We are called to admonish the people. Now, admonishing is a tricky thing. Would you like to be admonished by your pastor? Probably not, right? I don't blame you. No one likes to be admonished. Well, you know, and some pastors take admonishing very differently from one another. You get some pastors who just really like Moses coming down from the mountaintop and seeing his people building the golden calf. And wow, it really made Moses mad. And he let him have it, right? And then you get other pastors admonishing, no, I'm not going to do that. You know, they're a little bit more like Mr. Rogers. Right? And they just want to be your neighbor, not try to upset you, and not try to rattle anybody's feelings here. What does it even mean to be admonished? Are people open to being admonished? So the word admonish really means to preside over and protect. To preside over and protect. Parents, you know what admonishing is, right? You have a certain, certain amount with your kids. You preside over them, but you're also there to protect them. And then sometimes that means, in some way or another, correcting. But in a way that does not alienate people, but keeps the door open for further guidance. So even though we're called to admonish, if we scold people in the wrong way, of course they're not going to come back. Of course they're not going to be open to that. But people, if leaders do that in the right way, then the people should respect the leadership of the church. Hold them in regard. And if the leaders do their job and the people of the church do their job, then there will be peace. There will be peace in the church. They will live in peace with each other. So then Paul kind of moves forward in the next couple of verses and just talks about people with people. It's not vertical people with leaders. It's people with people. How should you just interact with each other? And Paul wants his people to know that leaders can't and shouldn't do it all. If you expect all your leaders to do the whole church work, then Paul's saying that's not right. They can't do it all. They're not responsible for every issue. But he calls the people to be patient with one another. Yes, there are people in the church that maybe need to be woke up and they're lazy. Or there's some that are a little extra weak, and so we need to help them. But we need to be patient with one another. And then he tells them, don't pay back wrong for wrong. You know better than that. But forgive. Be kind to one another. You shouldn't need a leader to tell you to be nice to one another. You should just pursue love in all circumstances. You can do that. Maybe Paul was even reminding his church that in the midst of persecution, they even need to pursue love with the people persecuting them. See, am I getting my P's really going here, aren't I? In verse 16, Paul slowly moves from talking about personal responsibility then to worshiping. So he's gone from talking about leaders to people with each other, and now he's talking about people worshiping God. And how do we worship together? And he says it should involve praise and prayer, right? That's how you know a church is on the right track in their services and what they do. Do they praise? Do they pray? Wow, that's what you want to start on. It doesn't matter the circumstances, you can always pray and praise. It doesn't mean we're thankful for everything that we have to face, but we can be thankful in the circumstance. Not for it, but in it. Right? Paul challenged the Thessalonians to not put out the Spirit's fire. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. Because if you're praying and you're praising, there are moments where you feel the Spirit. And I don't want to make it sound too weird, too overly spiritual. Sometimes it's subtle. But you know, right? You know sometimes when it just feels like the Spirit's moving and God's doing something great? Don't put that out. Be careful. Allow that to continue to live and to breathe as God wants it to. And so he goes on to explain that as you don't as you're trying to keep that, allowing God to keep that fire going, it doesn't mean you don't test the spirits though. It doesn't mean you don't test things to see if they're of God. Because not everything that can happen is of God. And so he tells them to test the spirits, to make sure that it's really true. And how we test the spirit comes through, does it match with the word of God? You know, is it about praise? Is it about prayer? Is it about those things of God that the scriptures tell us about? John Wesley, the founder of our denomination, would say you test everything through the lens of four things to make sure it's of God. Primarily scripture. Then you also test it through your experience, your tradition, and your personal experience. And those are the four lenses: scripture, tradition, reason, experience, in which we test the spirits to make sure things are of God. And finally, Paul ends his letter, verse 23 and 24, with a reminder to keep pursuing perfection. Pursue perfection. Now, perfection is a tricky word, and I'm not going to preach on that whole subject because I've done that before and we'll do that again. But it's the process of sanctification, and they use that word in the scripture depending on your translation. And it's just the pursuit of becoming more like Christ and the learning to love God with all your heart, to pursue perfection. Now, there's different degrees in which that can be really attained, but you can pursue it. You can pursue it. So, Paul sums up in these few verses how to relate to leaders of the church, how to relate to each other, how to worship, and what to pursue personally. So let's quickly just, pastors and leaders, preside and protect the people. People, respect your leaders, and there will be peace in the church. People with people, be patient with one another. Don't pay back wrong for wrong, but be kind. And to pursue love with one another. Finally, in worship, be about praise, be about prayer, and don't put out the Spirit's fire. And finally, on a personal level, keep pursuing perfection. Now, if you're like me, you might read that and you hear that sermon and you think, sounds pretty basic. You haven't really told me anything I don't already know. But there's, so we read this and we think, Paul, why don't you tell us a little bit more about the particulars? It would be really helpful to know, Paul. I mean, why didn't Paul tell us more? Like, does it matter if we use pews in the church or chairs or beanbag chairs or Paul, come on, Paul, tell can do we have to use pulpits in the chairs in the church? I mean, is that important? How about parties? Can we have parties in the church? You know, like dancing or playing cards. Can we do that, Paul? Oh man, I wish you'd have told us. Can we hang up plaques? You know how people die and we put some memory and we put their name on it, we say in memory of. Can we do that, Paul? You may laugh a little bit, but I've seen people argue over each of these examples I just mentioned. Right? Now, the list goes on and on, and we could just, and then these are just the P words. I mean, paint and parking and pianos, and the list goes on. And these topics can be worth a discussion, no doubt. Even a friendly debate, maybe at times. But they should not divide us. So I'm going to give you a procedure of prioritization so that you can helpfully understand what is important in the church and what isn't important in the church. And what does God's word have to say about that? And when it comes to God's word, the scripture tells us that, this one's the one you want to write down, principles are the priority, not particular practices. Principles are the priority, not particular practices. So let me explain what that means. Everything we should do, every practice we have in the church, just as in your own lives, comes from a principle, right? A principle is basic things about right and wrong and what God calls us to do. And it takes place, you put the principle in practice, in an action, in a tradition, in a ritual or something in the church. And you live the principle out through these practices. But here's the key. Practices change. Principles do not change. Good practices always help us live out good principles. Always. But very few practices are set in stone. Have you traveled to other countries? Have you been to a worship service in other countries? Some of their practices are pretty different than ours. Does that make them wrong? Nope. Not if the principles are the same. Because a practice will change from culture to culture, from time in history to time in history. So when you read through the Bible here, and you read this stuff in Thessalonians, you say, well, Paul, pretty basic. That's because Paul is giving us principles, not practices. And principles will always, always be true. But the practices can change. Let me give you an example. And this will help you when you read through the scriptures, but it's not always really simple. Okay? So sometimes in the Bible, you come across a scripture like in, where is it? It is in 1 Corinthians. Yes, 1 Corinthians. And there's a scripture in there that says, women, you need to cover your head when you're in church. Women, cover your head when you're in church. Thank you, Rebecca. So what do we do with that? Now, if that's a principle, next week, there better be some women covering their head when they come into church. If that is a principle. But guess what? And the Wesleyan church says, we think that was a practice. We think that was a practice for that church at that time in history. And why was that a practice? Well, the debate goes on a little bit. But let me put it this way. Some people think it has to do with leadership, men, women. I think personally, again, I don't know that I have all truth here. I think it has to do with modesty. See, women's pride and joy sometimes can be their hair. And men can be attracted to women. Go figure. I don't know. And to notice their hair was distracting. It's like putting men on one side of the congregation and women. You know, they used to do that too in a lot of churches, right? So we take away men's distraction by having women cover their heads. Now, again, that's just one interpretation of what that, I don't want to make it sound like I got it all figured out. But the idea of practice and principle is still there. you read those scriptures and you say, we're not doing that. And you say, well, are we at least living out the principle in our church? Is there some sense in this case, if we interpret it as I do, that has to do with modesty? Okay? Are we dressing appropriately for modesty as we come through our doors? Because you don't want to be a distraction from someone else experiencing God, do you? Right? So that is what I think the scriptures tell us over and over again. The principle over the practice. Now, and we're going to, worship team, you can probably start coming forward here. Practices change. So the church is going to look different today than it did in a different culture, at a different time in history. But that means the church needs to go through, at times, a paradigm shift. See, I got another P word in there. And because the practices haven't changed, to reach the culture. You know, and that's why churches these days argue over the music and songs and all these issues. Because sometimes the practice needs to change too, to keep up with the times, to help people in our culture feel comfortable in church or to know God in a way that relates to them. Now, again, it's tricky, and I don't want to make it sound too simplistic. It's not. But there is that idea. But whatever practice we change in our church, whatever practice that we go about, and it should always match up with the biblical principle and what God's word says we're supposed to be about. We've already learned today in worship, we better not stop praying. We better not stop praising God. We shouldn't put out the Spirit's fire. Those are the principles that guide just this hour of our church or so. So as you read God's word, as you go about living his life, and just because principles are maybe in some ways simplistic, that doesn't make them easy, does it? To love one another in all circumstances. Yeah, tell me that's easy. To care for people who persecute you. And so these principles are heavy. But that's why we need the Spirit of God to work in us.